Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the invisible things," verse 20, "for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I want you to look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed." And I want to finish the message I began this morning entitled, "The Reality of God's Wrath." We don't hear much about God's wrath anymore. But God's wrath is a very real thing. And in this particular passage, Paul introduces us just to one facet of God's wrath. There are a number of ways in which God manifests or expresses His wrath. I went over a few of them this morning. I'd like to do it again for some of you that weren't here this morning. There is, first of all, what we call eternal wrath. And of course, that's what the Bible calls hell, or the lake of fire, or perdition, where the Bible says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. It's the place of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this is eternal wrath. And thank God I don't have to go there. Thank God I'm delivered from God's eternal wrath. But there's also what we call eschatological wrath. And this is a reference to the wrath of God that will fall on the earth during the time of the tribulation. This is prior to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And, of course, many confuse the rapture with the second coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture, of course, could happen any minute. And we're waiting on Jesus Christ to snatch us out of here. Amen? And meet those that have gone before us in the air and meet with the Lord in the air. And then, of course, there's a seven-year tribulation time, and there's going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ when He comes to defend the nation of Israel. But that last 3.5 years of tribulation, there's going to be a great manifestation of God's wrath there. You'll find a description of it in Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And also, beginning in Romans 6 all the way through, or not Romans, but Revelation 6 all the way through Revelation 19. And that's where we have the seven seal judgments and the seven trumpet judgments and the seven rapid fire vile judgments. And boy, it's going to be a mess on this earth. I'm glad we're not going to be here. And so you have not only eternal wrath, but we have God's wrath is revealed in what we call eschatological wrath. There's also cataclysmic wrath. There have been several instances in human history when God said to a society, "I'm finished." That's it. He said it to the whole earth at the time of the flood. And God said, "I repent that I even made man." We know He said it in terms of Sodom and Gomorrah. Someone told me the other day that, of course, they did a study on that, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'll tell you, when God destroyed that city, He did a really good job of it. Never been able to build on it since. Totally destroyed. There have been some New Testament examples also in cities like Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin, when God just, in His wrath and in His power and in His anger, destroyed a nation or a city or a society of people because of their wickedness and their sin. So there's eternal wrath and eschatological wrath and cataclysmic wrath, but there's also sowing and reaping wrath. And we know this is true. And I believe, I told you this morning, this is an example of what the AIDS virus is. It's sowing and reaping wrath. There are certain principles that God put into this world, and when those principles are violated, it results in God's judgment. And so that's why Paul said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." And finish with me. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." But we come to this passage of Scripture, we come to a fifth kind of God's wrath, a fifth manifestation of wrath, and it's what I like to call the wrath of abandonment. There does come a time when God just completely backs off and God says, "You know what? You can have what you want." Do you know what hell is? Hell is the complete absence of God. That's what hell is. It's not only fire, it's not only brimstone, it's not only a place where the worm dieth not and the weeping and gnashing of teeth, but it is a place that is without any manifestation of God. In fact, I know David said, if I descend to hell, thou art there. But the existence of a human soul that goes to hell is the existence of a human soul that will live without God. Total separation from God. And so there comes a time when God abandons. We saw several examples of that this morning, but I want you to look, if you will, in verse number 24, because you're going to see here in Romans chapter 1 that God has abandoned a society. Look what it says in verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up. You see those words? Verse 26, the Bible says, for this cause God gave them up. There it is again. Verse 28, the Bible says, for even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. In other words, God just said, here you go. God gave them up. The Bible says in verse 18, look at verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed. What wrath? It's the wrath that's described in verse 24 and 26 and 28 where God says he gave them up. It's not eternal wrath. It's not eschatological wrath. It's not cataclysmic wrath. It's not sowing and reaping wrath. It's where God just said, you can have your way. The word gave there is, in those three verses, an interesting word. It's a judicial term. It means, it's used for taking a criminal and handing him over for punishment and execution. And so the wrath of God here is acting judicially, and the wrath of God is sentencing those who are guilty, and the sentence is just to let them go on their uninterrupted course and the consequences of their choices to reject God. And what that produces is, it produces more sin. It's God pulling back his restraining grace. It's no more restraining grace. God just abandons. And so what happens is that the sin that they're guilty of results in more sin. So sin becomes the cause and sin also becomes the effect. Sin leads to more sin. It's the reason and it's the result. It's the root, it's the fruit. And so God's abandoning wrath leads sinners to just increasing blatant sin because of the absence of his restraint. God just totally abandons. And there's a progression in this passage I showed you this morning. First of all, I want you to see the results of God's wrath. When God abandons, what are the results? When God abandons a society, what takes place? Well, first of all, you'll see in verse 24 that a sexual revolution takes place. Look at verse 24. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. You see that? You see, when God abandons a society, the first thing that takes place is a sexual revolution. In other words, immorality just runs absolutely rampant. Immorality runs rampant. I remember when I was a little boy, we'd watch television. You'd never see an ad that was out of good taste. You never saw a woman skimpily dressed on a commercial. You never see anyone curse and swear on a TV show. They just didn't do it. And I'll tell you what, there's many of you in here that could say, that's when you were a little boy. How about when I was a little boy or a little girl? A lot different. You see, the result of our nation rejecting God is God just kind of backed off. And this is not the first time in human history God's done this. He's done it several times. The Bible says in the book of Acts, Paul was preaching, and Paul said all the way through human history, God's just backed off of society when society wants to reject God. He just backs off. And by the way, that's what he does to individuals. He's a gentleman. He never forces himself on anybody. Never. I remember I was at a church up north one time visiting, and they got me to go on visitation with them, and I went with this one man. And we knocked on somebody's door, and they came to the door, and for 2 hours that man drilled him and drilled him and drilled him and pushed him and pushed him. And I sat there and thought, oh, God, get me out of here. See, God doesn't do that. God leads. He never drives. And when a people reject God, God just will just back off. And that's what he's done in this particular passage, and it results in a people that are just totally given to immorality. I think it's so sad what our teenage young people are involved in today. I'm talking about our lost teenage young people in our culture. They have no idea what it is to get married and be pure. They have no idea what it means to have a wholesome relationship with their partner in marriage and have children and have a conscience that's free from sin and guilt. It's sad. I'll tell you, God's way is always the best way. And so you see here, there's a sexual revolution that takes place. I mean, the people are just completely given to it. Look at verse 24 with me again, what it says. God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, and they dishonor. You see that? The word dishonor, underline that, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. It's a great dishonor to live in immorality. It's not only a dishonor to God, it's a dishonor to your own body. It's a dishonor to yourself. And so you'll see here that a sexual revolution takes place, but it doesn't stop there. It doesn't end there. It continues on because they're not just given to their own passions, but they're given to degrading passions. And so a sexual revolution leads to a homosexual revolution. And that's where you get in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn in their lusts one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. You know what it means? It means that homosexual revolution takes place. See, that's the progression of it. It goes from immorality, but it doesn't stop there. The lust increases and it goes into a place that is degraded and wicked. And you can always tell a nation has been abandoned by God because there'll be a dominance of sexual sin and it'll be followed by a dominance of homosexual sin. I don't know that most of you are aware. I know that if you work in public school education, you are, mainly because that's where the masses of young people are. But lesbianism among teenage young ladies is rampant in our society. I don't know that you're in touch with that. But if you walk through the public schools, they're holding hands all over the place. It's completely grabbing all our culture. You say, about what about young men? It's not as pervasive among the young men. They're there as it is among the young women. And it says it right here in the Scripture. Look what it says. It says in verse number 26, it begins, for even the women. You see, there's a priority God gives here, said it begins with the women, and that shows how degrading their wickedness is. It shows the severity of God's abandonment, because a woman has a natural desire to mother children. It's God-given. It's something innate that God puts in her. And it's also natural for a woman to desire the leadership and the protection of a man. That's normal. God put that there. It's not normal for a woman to say, I don't need a man. It's not normal and God-given for a woman to say, I can handle everything on my own. See, God didn't create her that way. That's abnormal. It's abnormal for a woman to be drawn to another woman, and it shows the degradation of society, and it begins there. But it's not just a part of female culture. It leaves there, and it goes to the men also. Look what it says in verse 27. It says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust. Burned in their lust. Underline that. Burned in their lust. There's a burning, a driving passion. If you were here this morning, you heard this, but I think it's important enough to hear it again for those of you that weren't here. There's a man by the name of Dr. Milton Helpburn, who was a New York City examiner. He was a medical examiner for years, almost 20 years in New York City. He performed over 60,000 autopsies of murder victims. He was not a Christian, but listen to what he said. He said, I could tell whether a homosexual did the killing in 10 seconds by looking at the body. I'm not making a moral judgment, but I'm telling you there are burning desires and passions among them that are not like heterosexual people. Passions, driving, burning passions. And this is what happens when God removes His restraining grace, when God's wrath manifests itself on a society by God saying, I'm pulling out. And so you see the women first and then the men. There's a sexual revolution, then a homosexual revolution, but then it goes further. It goes to depraved minds. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. You see that? God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And this is a lower form of degradation than even what homosexuality is. And you say, how is that possible? Because here, when they get to this place of reprobate mind, there's no turning back. And many that are living the homosexual lifestyles are there. But here, once they get to this place where their mind is gone, there's no return. See? And I think this is evident all through our society. I think it's evident in our leadership in our nation. I think it's evident in our news media. I think it's evident in our public education. I think it's evident all the way through. Our nation is out of its mind. Our culture is absolutely gone insane. They're crazy. They're crazy. Their mind is depraved. And look what it says here. Here's the result of a depraved mind in verse 29. Being filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and wickedness and covetousness and greed. Maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, right? I mean, there's a whole list of things that are characteristic of people with depraved minds, and it ultimately ends in verse number 32 when it says, who knowing the judgment of God. You mean they know the judgment of God? Yeah, they know it. They've heard it. They know God's judgment. They know God's righteousness. God has put it in their conscience. God has put it in the reason of their minds. They know it, but what do? Even though they know it, here's what they do: who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. They even know that the things that are committed are worthy of God's judgment and death. Isn't that amazing? They can't deny it. And when they stand before Jesus Christ someday, they're not going to be able to say, "Listen, that's unfair judgment." They already know it's right. But they don't care. Why? Because they're so driven by their passions. So much so that not only do they do the same things, but they stand back and applaud and take pleasure in them that do them. See, that's a depraved mind. Knowing it's wrong, but involving in it, not only involving in it, watching it on the sidelines and enjoying every minute of it. That's how far gone the mind is. How does somebody get there? How does a society get there? Well, not only the results of God's wrath, but I want you to see the reasons for it. And here's where we're going to get down to the grit. Are you with me? Have I lost you? I hope not. Look at verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him, who's Him? God. From the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. See, I'm going to give you four reasons for God's abandoning wrath, and I'm going to do it in about 10 minutes. Four reasons for God's abandoning wrath. The first reason God abandons a society is because they reject His revelation. They ignore God's revelation. Now, how does God reveal Himself? Well, God reveals Himself here in this particular passage in two ways. Number one, He reveals Himself just in reason. You know, it's reasonable to look at creation and say, as you look at creation, there is definitely a God. You might not know exactly who that God is, but it is reasonable. It is rational to look at creation and stand back and say, there's no way God didn't do this. I don't know Him. I don't know a lot about Him, but I know that there's a higher power somewhere that did this. There's no way this just happened. It is irrational to say it just blew up and happened. It's ridiculous to say it. And so that's what Paul was saying to those men on Mars Hill. They had that image to the unknown God. And he said, let me tell you who the unknown God is. He's the one that created the seas and created the dry land and created all that is. He's the great creator. And so God gives us reason. We can sit back and God has put it in the innate character and the innate fabric of human nature to know and to look at creation and know that God exists and God did it all. See? It's rational to do that. It's reasonable. So God put within us reason, but secondly, God put within us a conscience. He put within us conscience. Look what it says again in verse number 19. For that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them, you see. God put a conscience. so that when men involve in sinful activity, they know it's wrong. When men hear the truth, there's something that rings true in them. They know what they're hearing is right. It's striking their heart. That's why when you witness Christ, witness with some boldness by knowing that, listen, even though they don't know the truth, and even though they might be uncomfortable with what I'm saying, there's something that God put in their fabric of their being that says, He's giving me the truth here. He's speaking the truth to me. There's something God put within their conscience. God put within their very being, the very reason that God put within them, the conscience God put within them that says, listen, something that He's saying to me here is ringing true. Amen. That's why it brings conviction when you give the Word of God to the lost. And so conscience, God gave him a conscience. And so what does the world do but try to misinform the conscience? You know what's vitally important for the conscience of a human being? Truth. Because the conscience has to work off truth. And if someone doesn't know the truth, what does their conscience have to work on? It's vitally important for people to hear the Word of God being taught. That's why we invite them, even though they may not be saved. We want to get them under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. Because then the Holy Spirit has a place in which He can work. But the society in which we live wants to misinform the conscience. Provide a new morality. Tell them that this is the way life's supposed to be. It's okay to live together before you're married. It's okay to drink alcohol. It's okay to do drugs. That's normal. Everybody's doing it. So they try to misinform their conscience. Secondly, they try to silence their conscience by saying, you're doing just fine. Everything's okay. Don't be upset. Don't worry about the future. You're a good person. It's not your fault. Right? Oh, there's a whole society of people heading right into eternity, not realizing the severity of it. And so we see that God gave what? Revelation. Secondly, I want you to see, not only did they ignore God's revelation, but look at verse 21. I want you to see rejection. Look what it says there. Because that when they knew God, how did they know God? Through reason, through conscience. They glorified Him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. In other words, every human being has the light of Christ within him and the revelation of creation around him. And they lead him to God, and if he does not go there, it's inexcusable, see? See, God has given him a way in which he could respond to the Lord, but they reject him. Society's rejected him. Mankind has rejected him. You remember that verse in John chapter 1, verse 9 that says, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. See, every man has the light of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ has lit every man that's come into the world. And see, here it is that not only does Christ provide light, but creation provides light. And man, no, but what does man do? Look what it says, they knew God, but they glorified Him not as God. See, that's the real crime. That's the crime of all crimes. The worst deed ever committed in the universe is to fail to give glory to God. A few years ago, I was in Colorado. I love Colorado. I love to go skiing in Colorado. You say, can you ski? I can ski. I can stay up on two skis for a little while anyway. And the particular mountain we went to was kind of a local mountain that my friend took me to, and there was nobody really on the mountain for that particular day. It was supposed to be a bad day. They were supposed to have bad weather, but it was absolutely a beautiful day, gorgeous day. And in fact, there were such few customers there on that particular mountain that the people that worked there just took off for the day and they went skiing. I mean, there was almost nobody on the entire mountain. It was a humongous mountain. And I got on the lift and I went one direction and my wife went with my friend's wife and they went another direction. I came down, I went all the way to the top by myself and I came down the backside of that mountain skiing. And I realized about halfway down, it took about 30, 40 minutes to ski to the bottom of that mountain. And I realized about halfway down, there was nobody around me. So I just stopped and I took my skis off and I sat down and I just turned and I just looked. And the beauty of that place was unbelievable. It's totally surrounded by mountains. I couldn't see anything but mountains in every direction. And I just stopped and thought, you know what? How great is God? How marvelous and majestic is God? How powerful is God? You see, that's what God wants. He reveals Himself through Christ and He reveals Himself through creation. And it's supposed to lead us to give Him glory, see? But here they've committed a great crime because it says when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God. They refused to glorify Him. And that's the heart and the soul of the fallen nature of mankind. They fail and refuse to glorify Him. What does it mean to glorify God? It means to extol Him or exalt Him or honor Him or to treat Him as majestic. It means to recognize His attributes, for the attributes of God are His glory. You know, the attributes of God actually reveal His glory. You know, the Old Testament talked about the Shekinah glory of God that shined and would radiated. And why did God's Shekinah glory radiate to mankind? Because it revealed who He was, His attributes and His character, see? And when man will not recognize the glory of God, it's a major affront to God, see? God is to be glorified. And glory is simply His attributes. Listen to this. In Romans 6, 4 it says that Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. What does that mean? What part of God's glory is manifest in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's the power of His glory, see? His glory manifests His power. In Exodus 33, Moses said, "Show me Your glory, God. I want to see Your glory." And God said this, "I will make My goodness and mercy pass before you." And so His glory is not only His power, but His glory is His mercy, His goodness, His kindness, His grace. That's His glory. In John 1, the Bible said Christ was full of the glory of God, and He said full of grace and truth. So His truthfulness is part of His glory. And see, when they knew God, listen, when they knew what about God? When they knew His attributes, when they knew His power, when they knew His wisdom, when they knew His mercy, when they knew His grace, right? When they knew His long-suffering and His patience and His kindness and His holiness, when they knew God, what do? They didn't glorify Him as God. They rejected Him. They didn't honor Him. They didn't give thanks. Why? Because they loved darkness rather than light. And they rejected Him. And so God abandoned society. God abandoned the heathen. God abandoned the society in Romans 1. God has abandoned our society because our society has had amazing revelation. Amazing preaching of the gospel throughout the years. And we have rejected Him. When we knew Him, we would not recognize His attributes and His glory. We failed to glorify Him. We rejected Him, right? Listen to what Donald Barnhouse said. Listen to what this says. It's a marvelous statement. He said, "God gave man brains to see things. These things. Things about His glory. And the sorrowful answer is that God gave man brains, for example, to smelt iron and to make a hammerhead and nails. And God grows a tree and gives man strength to cut it down and brains to fashion a hammer handle from its wood. And when man has the hammer and the nails, God will put out His hand and let man drive those nails through it, place them on a cross, and the supreme demonstration that men reject God." So not only did they have revelation, not only have we had revelation, but they rejected God, and we have rejected God as a nation. But I want you to see verse 22, the third thing, rationalization. Look at verse 22. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools." See, they've said no to revelation. They've utterly rejected the truth. They are left with their own empty humanistic philosophy. Their dark hearts are filled with deceit, and they announce they're wise. See? Professing themselves wise. I was watching an interview, I don't know, maybe a year ago with Pierce Morgan. How many of you know who Pierce Morgan is? Took over for Larry King. And he was arguing over the truth of the Scriptures. Pierce Morgan said, listen, he said, just like the Constitution of the United States has needed to be revised over time, the Bible needs to be revised. It's out of date. It's way out of line. It's not in touch with humanity. That's true. You know, what does he have? He professes himself to be wise, but he's not. See, I was reading a funny little story this week as I was thinking about man's rationalization. And it was a guy in a mental institution. He's lying in a bed, and he kept saying all day, "I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon," all day long. It went on for about a week. He kept saying, "I'm Napoleon, I'm Napoleon." And finally, the guy in the bed next to him started getting really irritated with it. He said, "I'm so sick of him saying, I'm Napoleon." Finally, he screamed out, "Who told you that you're Napoleon?" He said, "God did." He said, "No, I did not." Nobody knows what reality is. Our perception is so skewed that they give each other PhDs and they become fools. The word here for fool in the Greek is moreno. It's where we get the word moron. Educated morons. They congratulate themselves and pat themselves on the back, and they're writing books thinking that they know what truth is, and they've rejected the only truth that there is. They knew the truth, but they wouldn't glorify God. Notice the downward spiral here. They go from revelation, right? Listen, to rejection. You see that? Then they go to rationalization. They think themselves wise. And now there's one more. And here's the bottom of the barrel. Revelation, rejection, rationalization. And what's next? Religion. And here's where the bottom is. And you say, wait a second, I thought religion was man at his highest. No, it's man at his lowest. Look at verse 23. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Look at verse 25. Changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They actually changed the truth of God into a lie. And here, the phrase actually expresses some kind of shock, like it's shocking. Can you believe they took the truth of God and made it into a lie? They had the truth written in their heart. They had the truth visible around them in creation. And they rejected it and they exchanged it for a lie. They exchanged the truth, true God for false gods, right? And what is the lie that they profess? The lie is that God is not God, that God doesn't have to be obeyed or honored or glorified. And that's the lie that Satan's been pushing ever since the garden. God isn't really God. God isn't really true. God doesn't really need to be glorified and praised and honored and obeyed and believed. Right? I want you to see in verse 25 again, the Bible says, they worshipped and served the creature. Do you see that? That means they adored and served the creature. I want you to look at it again. Look at verse 25 one more time. Who changed the truth of God into lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. They adored the creature. You know, I remember years ago, Pastor, we had the gymnasium. I don't know if you know this or not, but if you're on the old property, we had the gymnasium there. And the bank said, listen, if you want to use it, if the school wants to use it, you could use it. This is in just a few years before we moved. And all the rafters in that gymnasium were rusted. And so Jeff Adams went up there with me, and we were grinding on those rafters and getting all the rust off. We were going to paint them. We were going to use that gym again. We were kind of excited about it. And then Pastor said, you know what? We don't have health insurance. We've worked on the thing for about 6 months. And he said, we're not going to use that gym. Forget that gym. We're going to buy health insurance. I'll never forget that. And then Alva Manning got sick and used that health insurance later, and it was the leadership of the Lord. We ground and ground and ground on that gym for 6 months, and it was a complete total waste of time because we never ended up using it because they just ended up tearing the roof off the thing anyway. Right? To waste our time worried about the condition of this old earth, what a waste of time. To spend years working on the fish and the minnows and the animals and the trees when God's just going to burn the whole thing up anyway. They worship the creature more than the Creator, right? And then all of a sudden, Paul says, who is blessed forever, amen. It's like Paul got so sick of listening to all this trash, he finally just burst forth and said, by the way, who is blessed forever, amen. The God you reject, He's blessed forever. He just had to stick that in there. He just heightens and magnifies their evil because God is worthy to be praised. And Paul said, I just can't help it. I just want to tell you, this is the God who is worthy of praise. He's blessed forever. Amen, right? And here men, they're worshiping cars and worshiping houses and clothes and their bodies and worshiping women and worshiping success and money and false gods of all kinds. And God gave them up. And He gave them up to the essence of their own evil hearts. So they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. They wanted gods of their own making. And I want you to see this. Listen. So man does not ascend from the muck of paganism and ignorance to religion. He doesn't ascend from paganism to religion. That's not what he does. He descends from the truth of God to the muck of false religion. Man does not ascend from paganism to religion. He descends from the truth of God to a God of his own making. And that is the actual lowest place a man can be. It's the lowest form of insanity. He rejects God and comes up with gods of his own making. And God abandons that society. And I'll tell you this, I know God's abandoned our society. When you think about the immorality that is rampant in our nation, when you think about the homosexuality that is rampant in our nation, when you think about the demented mindset of the leadership of our nation, how could you say He hasn't? He has. We've had great revelation, but we've rejected it. And we rationalize in our own minds, and boy, do we ever have religion, right? I want you to look at the passage you looked at with me with this morning again. Look at it with me again. Look at Psalms chapter 81. I'm going to close with this one more time. I think this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. Psalms 81. And this is a neat picture and something that encourages us. Verse 10 says, I am the Lord thy God, he's talking to Israel here, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. Open thy mouth wide and I'll fill it. That's how God always speaks to his people. Open your mouth wide, I'll fill it. But my people would not hearken to my voice. And Israel would none of me. What does that mean? They wanted none of me. So I gave them up. You see that? I gave them up. Notice what it says on. I gave them up to their own heart's lust. You see that? That was the problem. And they walked in their own counsels. Now here's the heart of God. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should soon have subdued their enemies. How fast would God have subdued them? Soon. Let me tell you this. When somebody's life's a mess, it doesn't take that long to clean it up. When somebody believes God and obeys God, it happens fast. See, my finances are a wreck. Doesn't take long for God to clean those up. My home's a wreck. Doesn't take long for God to clean that up. I should soon have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. And notice what it says in verse 15. The haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. What does that mean? That means even lost men would have looked at the goodness of God on God's people and said, you know what? We reject God, but we're going to at least sign up for this moral thing, this morality thing. We're going to even keep ourselves from sin because we see the blessing of God on it. They would have ended up in hell eternally, but they would have gone along with the thing and subjected themselves to it because the power of God and blessing of God would have been so evident. See? They lost themselves, but they would have signed up for the trip and said, listen, let's not do this. We don't want God's judgment on us. Look at verse 16. He should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock should I have satisfied thee. And I'll tell you this. I want the Lord. I want our church. I want my own life to be so pleasing to the Lord that it's like a breath of fresh air to the Lord. I want the attitude and the obedience and the submission of our own hearts toward God to be such that it just kind of rolls up like a smoke, a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. He says, oh, what a refreshing thing, that church. And in the midst of God's abandoning of our society, at least what we can see is God do a marvelous thing here, can't we? All the society doesn't know, but I'll tell you this, that doesn't mean they can't be saved. They can be saved. How can they hear without a preacher? Amen. We can give them the truth and they can be born again. And I believe God's going to do that. I believe we're going to see many people born again over the next several months and years. Don't you look forward to that? Let's pray. Father, thank you.